Thank you, Michael, and all of our musicians today for leading us in worship. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Jonah. The Old Testament book of Jonah, and I thought somebody would probably shout right then and say, finally, we've gotten to a book I know something about. I've been preaching through the Bible in 2021. I've made it to these minor prophets, and that doesn't mean they're unimportant. It just means that their writings are shorter. And what you find is that when you come to the minor prophets, many of them, their writings will be three chapters or four chapters. And we looked at one who only had one chapter, but they're all important. They all have something to say to us. And so today I want to look at the book of Jonah as we continue to go through the Word of God. It is my prayer that in doing this, that God is going to give you a hunger and a thirst to read the Bible. It's all good. It all has things to say to us that are important. So I hope that you will not only listen and go with me through the Bible, but also as you have opportunity to read some of these books, I promise you, you'll be glad that you did. Would you join me in standing today? I want to read some select verses. I'm not going to read the entire book, of course, but I am going to read a little bit more than what I've been reading in some of these minor prophets, because I want you to once again to hear the story of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 1 reads like this. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Skip down in that same chapter to verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1, and it says this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And while you're still right there, look in chapter 2, verse 1, where the Bible says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And then if you will find chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And then finally, just get to the very end, chapter 4, verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein is more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Question mark. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time to come to this book. God, I believe that you have brought us here for this day. And God, I pray that all of us, whether we are in this room or whether somebody might be home, God, I pray that you'll open up our hearts to hear what you have to say. And Lord, I pray that we'll do what you ask us to do. So please speak, help us to hear. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I have come to the book of Jonah, which is one of the most well-known stories, not just in the minor prophets, but is also one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible. Songs have been written about Jonah. Sermons have been preached about Jonah. An old evangelist by the name of Angel Martinez preached a sermon called "The Fish That Caught a Man." Interesting, is it not? It's not unusual to hear that a man went fishing. It is unusual to hear that a fish went manning. And that's what happened. Restaurants have been named after Jonah. Of course, they're all seafood restaurants. I've never heard of Jonah's Barbecue. So we know a lot about this man, and he's very familiar to many, many people. But also today, we also know that Jonah is one of the most criticized books in the Bible as well. Some people have said that it is a parable. That is, it is an earthly story that may or may not be true, but it does have spiritual or heavenly applications. Some people have said that it is what is called a Hebraism, which means that it is not a true story. It's not to be taken literally, that really it's just kind of a form of speech or figure of speech. It is a Hebraism. Somebody I read said that what happened was, it was really not a true story at all. It's the story of a preacher who went home one Sunday after church. He ate too much fried chicken for lunch. He laid down, took a nap, and he dreamed that he got swallowed by a big fish. Now, if that were true, I think he might have dreamed that he got swallowed by a big chicken rather than a big fish. I will say this to you this morning, though, that I believe with all of my heart that the four chapters that we read here in the book of Jonah, that they are absolutely true. I'm kind of like the old Methodist preacher Sam Jones, who said on occasion, he said, "I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I would believe that too." That's the way I am. As a matter of fact, I think for those of you today who would be in my camp, who would say, "I believe this story is true," I think we're on pretty good ground. That is, we're on safe ground. Because I think there's good evidence, not just here from Jonah, but there's good evidence elsewhere in your Bible that the book of Jonah is true. Some people said that he never really lived, and he certainly was never swallowed by a large fish. By the way, I can't help but remember whenever I say that, when I started preaching this year through different books of the Bible, I began with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, you may not remember that sermon, but you do remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I said in that sermon, I said, if you can believe that verse, then you will have smooth sailing through the rest of the Word of God. But I also said, if you have trouble with that verse, then you're going to have trouble, particularly when you get to the miracles of the Bible. But if you can believe Genesis 1:1, then you can believe Jonah 1, 2, 3, and 4. But let me give you some evidence that the Bible, that this story is true. The Bible says over in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, a passage of scripture that you may have not seen before. But in 2 Kings 14, 25, it says he restored the coast of Israel. That's speaking of Jeroboam. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, listen, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Did you notice there that the Bible here in 2 Kings quotes a prophet by the name of Jonah, the son of Amittai, and then whenever you open your Bible to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, whenever Jonah introduces himself, he describes himself as the son of Amittai. I think that's pretty good evidence for us that he was a real person. But if you're still a little bit skeptical about whether Jonah really lived or was ever really swallowed by a large fish, then all you have to do is turn in your Bible to the New Testament And you find in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39 and 40, these words, these are spoken by the Lord Jesus. He said to those who were seeking a sign, "There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Those are the words of the Lord Jesus, who said Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and said, "I will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And whenever I read that Jesus talks about Jonah, then to me, the argument is over. He is absolutely true. I'm assuming a lot this morning. I'm assuming that most of you, if not all of you, know the story of Jonah in the Bible. But if not, don't fear, we're going to talk about it today. But my question today is not so much, do you know the story of Jonah, but my question would be, do you know the message that's behind the story? That's why today this is a sermon that I have actually given two titles to. The first title is Run, Jonah, Run. Because we're going to see him running in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. But my other sermon title is The Sermon Behind the Story. Because there are many people who sit in church pews like you do today who have heard this story over and over again, but the question still comes, do you know the sermon behind the story? Do you know why this little book is in your Bible? The story of Jonah is not the story of a great prophet, although Jonah was a great prophet, but he's only mentioned 18 times here in his own book. It is not the story of a great city, although Nineveh was a great city, but the city of Nineveh is only mentioned 9 times in the book. The story of Jonah is not the story of a great storm, although we will read about a great storm that came up, but the storm is only mentioned 4 times in the book of Jonah. Neither is it the story of a great fish. That's where we all get hung up, right? That's why the critics are about this large fish. It's not the story of a great fish, because the fish is only mentioned 4 times. The story of Jonah is the story of a great God, because God is mentioned 38 times in the book of Jonah. There's something that we need to learn about him. There's something that we need to learn about doing his will. There's something we need to learn about sharing his word. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said concerning the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. It's all about the love of God and how we share it with others. I think that's an important statement. It's all about the love of God and how we share it with others. That is, it's about knowing God's will, doing God's will. It's about knowing the love of God and sharing the love of God with people who do not know him. So let me look at Run, Jonah, Run, and we'll talk about the sermon behind the story. We'll do that together, but I put these 4 chapters, I've given them these 4 titles. Listen carefully. Here's the 4 titles of this particular sermon. In chapter 1, we're going to see Jonah running from God. He's running from God. In chapter 2, we're going to see Jonah running to God. In chapter 3, we're going to see Jonah running with God. And then in chapter 4, we're going to find him running before God, or you could even say running ahead of God. So let's get on board the ship and let's see this story. First of all, Jonah running from God. It's all found in chapter 1. The Bible says that whenever God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, it says he rose up to flee to Tarshish. Let's begin with the call of Jonah. God called him and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And the Bible says that Nineveh was a great city. It was a great city in the land that is known as Assyria. It was a city that was founded by Nimrod, and he was the great, great, great grandson, if you will, of Noah. It is a great city. It is great because of its size. It was a large city. Many people believe that Nineveh was the largest city of the ancient world. It was 20 miles across the city of Nineveh. It was 60 miles around the city of Nineveh. It was a great city in its size. The Bible says in the latter part of the book of Jonah, chapter 4, that there were 120,000 children that were living in the city of Nineveh, which causes many people to believe that Nineveh probably had a population of somewhere around 1 million people. So when the Bible says, go preach to that great city, it's great because of its size. But not only is it great because of its size, it is also great because of its sin. It was a pagan, godless, idolatrous, Gentile city, and that's important for you to hear. Jonah was a Jewish boy, and God told him to go and preach to a Gentile people. Nahum, who also will talk about the city of Nineveh that I'll look at in a few weeks, said, talking about Nineveh, he said it plotted against the Lord in his book, chapter 1, verse 1. He said it was full of lies and robbery, chapter 3, verse 11. He says they practiced prostitution and witchcraft. It was an ungodly city, and God said, I want you to go and rise up, and I want you to cry against it. Go preach about their sin. Now, I don't know how much you know about preaching, but I want to tell you this. It's not easy to preach about people's sin, and you don't become a popular preacher by preaching about people's sin. But that's exactly what God called him to do. So you see the call of Jonah. Look at verse 3. You also see the contempt of Jonah. The scripture says, but Jonah, by the way, that's where his trouble began. But Jonah, the Bible says, decided to go to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. Bible scholars aren't exactly sure where Tarshish was. Some people say that it might have been in Spain. Some people say that it might have been in Great Britain. We know this, it was not in Assyria, and it was nowhere near Nineveh where God had told him to go. As a matter of fact, he went the opposite direction. God told him to go east, and Jonah said, no, I'm going to go west. And so he went running from God, running from his will. God had clearly said to him, this is where I want you to go, to Nineveh. And he said, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And if you'll notice, the scripture said that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That's important. He was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Evidently, Jonah had never read Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, where the psalmist said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. He doesn't understand that there's nowhere that you can go to get away from God. So the Bible says he went down to Joppa, which is modern day Tel Aviv. There in the city of Tel Aviv today, there is a statue of a whale in the city of Tel Aviv. And so he went down to Joppa. Yeah, by the way, you always go down when you go against the Word of God. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear that. You always go down when you go away from the will of God. The Bible says he found a ship going to Tarshish. And the scripture says he paid the fare thereof. May I also say to you, it's always expensive whenever you go away from the will of God. So he was saying no to God. He was saying no to Nineveh. He was not going to go there. And those scripture says now he's going in a different direction. And then beginning in verse 4 through the rest of the chapter 1, you find the consequence. It's a story that's well known. The Bible says that whenever Jonah got on board that ship, he went down in the ship and he went to sleep. And whenever Jonah went to sleep, God went to work. And so the scripture says God sent a storm. The Bible calls it a great wind. The scripture says it's a mighty tempest. And so you picture it, if you will. The wind began to blow, and the thunder began to roll, and the lightning began to crack, and the rain began to fall like bullets against people. And those pagan sailors, they began to cry out to their pagan gods, asking for somebody, for their God, to save them. And the Bible says all the time, here was a backslidden preacher asleep in the bottom of the ship. Sometimes I think that's the sermon we need to hear about Jonah, that we're living in a world today that's being tossed to and fro, and they don't know where to go. They don't know who to cry out to. They're crying out to all their pagan gods. But the tragedy is the modern church is asleep with the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally the shipmaster went down to the bottom of the ship, woke up Jonah and asked who he was, where he was from, and what he did. Can you imagine that? Well, I'm a preacher. God told me to go one place. I'm going to another place. I'm the cause of the storm. Just throw me overboard and everything will be all right. And those old pagan sailors, you know, they're not going to believe something like that. So they worked harder trying to get the little ship under control, and yet they could not do it. Finally, reluctantly, I believe, they threw him overboard. And whenever they threw him over the board, the wind calmed, the skies parted, the stars began to shine, and those pagan sailors stood there and said, "Ooh. Yeah, there must be something true about what this man had to say." Essentially to me that whenever Jonah gets thrown into the water, that the Bible says that God had prepared a great fish. Prepared. It's a Hebrew word that means appointed or assigned. God assigned, God appointed a great fish. I don't know how it happened, but my sanctified imagination sometimes goes wild at that point. I believe that maybe there was somewhere along the line out there in the midst of that water that God spoke to a fish and he said, "Mr. Fish." By the way, do you believe God can speak fish? If he can speak English and he can speak Spanish and he can whatever, I mean, he can speak fish. So I think maybe he says something like that. He may have said, "Mr. Fish." And Mr. Fish said, "Yes, sir." And God said, "There's a ship that's leaving from Joppa. I want you to follow that ship." "Yes, sir." And Mr. Fish, everything they throw overboard, I want you to swallow it. "Yes, sir." I don't know if it went like that or it came down like that, but it must have been something like that. The Bible says that God had prepared a great fish, and sometimes people get all caught up in whether or not it was a whale or not, how large it was, and was it large enough to swallow a man whole and a man be able to live inside of it. And not only do we find evidence of that in the book of Jonah, we've also found evidence of that through history of some people who have had this very same kind of experience. Again, I will say to you that if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you'll have smooth sailing through the Word of God. And so the Bible says God sent that fish because here was Jonah and he was running from God. Chapter 2, he's running to God. Verses 1-10 of Jonah chapter 2. Whenever Jonah was swallowed by this large fish, the Bible says, "And he prayed unto the Lord his God." I bet he did, don't you? And the Bible says Jonah remembered. In the belly of that large fish, all of a sudden, he remembered the Lord. And the Bible says in the belly of that large fish, that's when he began to pray. I want to tell you that whenever you've been running away from God and now some tragedy comes into your life, all of a sudden God uses that to get your attention. And the Bible says he began to pray. I don't know what it's like to live inside of a fish, do you? I don't know what it's like, but I would imagine that it's dark. I would imagine that it's wet. I would imagine that it's slimy. I would imagine that it smells really bad. I remember whenever my family and I first moved to Jacksonville, we went to the grocery store. I walked in the grocery store and we got back toward the back and I thought, "What is that smell?" I found out there was seafood everywhere. I don't even think about it anymore, but I did at that point. I think that probably pales in comparison to what he's experiencing right here in that dark inside of the fish. But yet he remembered God and began to pray. By the way, that's a reminder to all of us that you can pray anywhere. If Jonah can pray in the belly of a fish, you can pray anywhere. He remembered God. Look at verses 4-7. The Bible says he repented. He had been going the wrong direction. Do you notice this? The Bible says he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the water. He went down into the fish. And whenever he got there, he hit rock bottom and he began to pray. And evidently he remembered the words of Solomon, who said that whenever God's people, anytime they get away from God, he said, if you'll turn back toward Jerusalem and you'll pray, that God will hear your prayer. And so he began to repent of his sin in verses 4-7. And then in verse 9, you'll find that he rededicated his life. The Bible says Jonah made a vow. A vow is a promise to the Lord. And so I don't know what he said. I don't know how it all went that way. But somewhere along the line, Jonah in the belly of that fish began to sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Whatever he wants me to do, I will do it. And the Bible says, I think old Jonah had a revival in the belly of the fish. That's good to know too, is it not? You know, you can have revival anywhere. If somebody's willing to do business with God, you can have revival. There was a man in your Bible, they had a revival in a cemetery one day. You can have revival anywhere if you're willing to do business with God. So he had a revival there. And the King James says it like this: and the Lord spake unto the fish. There he is, speaking to fish again. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let me do a word study here for you today. That word that vomited, it translates a Greek word that means to spew out. Can you imagine? Sometimes we wish that was a different word, right? We'd rather have a nicer word than that. It says he vomited him out. As a matter of fact, the last time I preached on Jonah and I got to this particular point, I tried to give a visual aid to let people know what it looks like whenever you see a whale getting ready to throw up. I'm not going to do that this morning, all right? And you'll be glad that I'm not. But I can imagine, I would hate to have been at the beach that day with my family on vacation, and all of a sudden here comes this big fish, and he goes and spews out this man in front of me. And so here's a man who's now run from God, now he's running to God. I'm going to tell you that whenever I read that, I cannot help when it says that he vomited him out on dry land. Listen, whenever God's people are out of God's will, it makes the whole world sick. Whenever God's people won't tell other people about Jesus, it makes the whole world sick. And I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons why our world is such a mess today, I'm not talking about the pandemic, I'm talking about spiritually in the world that we're living in. One of the reasons why this world is so sick today is because of God's people won't do God's will and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Just running from God. And here's old Jonah now, he's running to God. Look at chapter 3, Jonah running with God, just 10 verses in this chapter as well. The Bible says he rose and went to Nineveh. First of all, Jonah reported. God gave him a second chance. Somebody said, our God is a God of a second chance. That's not right. He's a God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance. I mean, he just keeps on giving us chance after chance. And the Bible says he gave him that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. It's the same call, but there's going to be a different response. This time the Bible says that he went to Nineveh, that this time whenever God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach what I'm telling you to preach, that evidently this time he said, yes, sir, I'm going. And he went off and he started preaching, and listened to his sermon. You know what? We know what Jonah preached whenever he got to Nineveh? It's recorded right here in your Bible for you. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was one of those hellfire and damnation sermons, if you will. It was that kind of sermon that got the attention of the people. And if what some people say is true, that after spending those 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, that maybe his skin had been kind of bleached out because of the acid that was inside the belly of that fish, that maybe if he's standing there, listen, he would get your attention if he's got seaweed hanging over both ears and his skin is bleached out white, and he's telling you in 40 days judgment's coming. That would probably get your attention, would it not? And so he preached there. And by the way, he did the kind of preaching that you don't hear much of today. You don't hear much preaching on judgment, but that's what he was preaching. He was not telling them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He was not talking to them about, he was not giving them illustrations and funny stories and fancy outlines. He was just looking at them point blank and said, listen, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this city called Nineveh. It was a sermon on judgment. This was Jonah preaching, not Joel Osteen. This was Jonah preaching when he came into Nineveh. Let me just tell you something. That kind of preaching that we don't hear much today is the kind of preaching that we need to hear today. I think if we're not careful, then we so desire to preach a positive message to a modern world that we forget to talk to them about sin and judgment and hell. There's a popular song out on the radio today, and I like the song. I like the group that sings the song. But the song, and probably most of you in the room, probably not even heard it because you don't listen to stations that I listen to. But yet the song talks about what God is known by, and it says God is known by mercy. And it says God is known by grace. It says that God is known by the cross. It says God is known by the empty tomb. And it says God is known by love. None of those things are wrong. I mean, we know that God is a loving God. We know that God's a gracious God. We're thankful for the cross, amen? We're thankful for the empty tomb, all those things. But listen to me today. You will not find any place in your Bible where the Bible says God is known by mercy. You'll not find it. You'll not find any place where it says God is known by grace or God is known by love. You'll not find that in your Bible. But if you will read the Psalms and you come to chapter 9 and verse 16, you'll hear the psalmist say this, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. That is, and here's my point to you today. You don't really appreciate the mercy of God. You don't really appreciate the grace of God. You don't really appreciate the love of God. You don't even appreciate the fact that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead until you understand that your sin is against the holy God. And if you get what you deserve, you get death and hell and separation from God forever and ever. And I think maybe the time we've not preached that side, that may be why we have so many church members that you couldn't find them with a search warrant, and even sometimes sitting in our churches, we have a lot of good people, but not really saved people, because we haven't heard the truth. The Bible says that your sin is against the holy God. Thank for that. That's what God is known by his judgment, but he sent mercy and grace and love in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says he preached. And so while he reported, the Bible says, look in verse 5, I'm still in chapter 3, the Bible says Nineveh repented. Think about that. 1 million people repented in one day. That's a good day in anybody's church. 1 million people repented. The Bible says in verse 5 that the people repented and put on sackcloth. It was an outward expression of the repentance of their heart. So the people repented. Look at verse 6, it says, and the king removed his royal robe, and he repented. He put on sackcloth. It is a picture of national repentance. The people repented. The king repented. The Bible even says in verses 7 and 8 that the animals put on sackcloth. Are you listening to this? The animals put on sackcloth, and they abstained from food and water, and they turned from me. I don't know what that means. Maybe that means the mule didn't kick anymore. The dog didn't bite anymore. The cat didn't scratch anymore. The skunk didn't... whatever skunks do, you know, they didn't do that. There was revival. Can you imagine? By the way, can you imagine what would happen in America if we had that kind of revival? What if we had national repentance that went all the way from the White House to every other house across this country? The Bible says they repented. And then thirdly, look at verse 10. The Bible says God relented. Sometimes people have trouble with this, where the Bible says God repented. The word means that God, let me just say it like this. It means that God gave a sigh of relief. You know why? He didn't want to destroy Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh to repent. That's why he was sending Jonah in the first place. He wanted them to repent. And so what God did was God responded to their behavior. Now there was judgment hanging over their head, right? 40 days, and your nation is going to be condemned. That was the judgment hanging over. But whenever they repented, God responded to their repentance, and God gave forgiveness, and the penalty did not come. Now, isn't that what happened to you? Isn't that what happened to me? The Bible says we're sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. Yet whenever you by faith return from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, that God gives a sigh of relief, because he didn't want to judge you. He didn't want to send you to hell in the first place. But whenever you gave your heart to him, then he forgave you of your sin. The same Bible that says that God is known by the judgment that he executed also says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what happened in Nineveh. They had a revival like you not find anywhere else in all the Word of God. Think about this. Here was old Jonah, the reluctant prophet, didn't want to go in the first place. He finally got his heart right with God. He comes back to Nineveh after taking the scenic route to get there, or maybe not so scenic to get there. And finally, when he gets there, he preaches, he gives the invitation, they sing "Just As I Am," and a million people walk the aisle and give their heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm always honest with you, all right? But I'm going to be real honest with you this morning. I wish Jonah ended in chapter 3. I really do. I wish it ended in chapter 3, but it doesn't. So let me hit this quickly. Finally, you see Jonah running before God. The scripture says, when Nineveh repented, look at chapter 4, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Notice those words, friend. It doesn't say that he was displeased. It says he was exceedingly displeased. It doesn't say that he was angry. It says he was very angry. And this is the second time that Jonah has prayed in the book. The first time was in the belly of a fish. Now he's praying again. And by the way, if you'll pay real close attention, we're trying to find not only run, Jonah, run, but we're also trying to find the sermon behind the story. What's the sermon behind the story? There's a reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it's found here in verse 2. Why did he run away from God? This is what he said to the Lord. He said, I knew that thou art a gracious God, and you're merciful, and you're slow to anger, and of great kindness. This is what he said. He said, God, I knew it all along. This is why I didn't want to go, because I knew that if they repented, you would forgive them. I don't want them to be forgiven. I want them to be judged for their sin. Well, I think in our modern day, what we would say is Jonah was a racist. He was a Jew who doesn't really care about the Gentiles. He didn't want to go and preach to them. He didn't want them to have revival. He didn't want God then to forgive them. He wanted to see the fire of heaven fall against them. And by the way, before you get all righteous and all holy and say, well, that old Jonah, he shouldn't have had a heart like that, I ask you to examine your heart. Do you really care that sinners get saved? Those people who live a lifestyle that you think is so ungodly, would you really like for them to get saved? Those people who live in another part of the world and they worship another God, do you really care that they get saved? If you do, are you willing to talk to them? Are you willing to share with them? Jonah wasn't. What about us? Now we're getting to the sermon behind the story. How many of us have run away from God because we didn't want to tell somebody about Jesus either? Notice Jonah's prayer. That's his prayer. Notice his posture. Look at verses 4 through 8. The Bible says he went out of the city. All these Ninevites praising God, all of them celebrating what God had done, that was just too much for him. So the Bible says he went out of town. He went on the east side. The east side is the hill country there. And so he went to the hill country, and he sat down up on top of a hill. The Bible says he built a booth. It is a word that means it's a place of shelter from the shade, if you will. And the Bible says in verse 5 that he wanted to sit there in order that he might see what God was going to do. I wonder if he had a 40-day countdown calendar. I wonder if, you know, he'd been preaching God in 40 days, judgment's going to come. I don't know if he sat up there on the hillside somewhere under that booth, had a little calendar, he's marking it down, wanting to see when it gets down to 40 days. He wanted to sit there because he wanted to see the fire fall. He wanted to see judgment come, and he wanted to have that front row seat. And God went to work again. And the Bible says God prepared a gourd, a vine. It grew up and provided him shade, and Jonah was glad. And then God prepared a worm, and the worm went and ate the vine, and the vine died, and Jonah was sad. And so the Bible says God sent a strong wind that was so strong it would blast you in the face with the sand. And he's mad again. He wanted to die. Now do you see why I wished it ended in chapter 3? This is not a good picture of our hero, if you will, right? He's mad and then he's glad. He has when I preached every chapter of Jonah several years ago, I called this the sin of a sour spirit. He had a sour spirit because these Ninevites had gotten saved and he wished they were getting barbecued. He was sitting up there wanting God to send judgment. And by the way, even in the church, listen to me now, we're trying to find the sermon behind the story. Even in the church, there are people who have the sin of a sour spirit. The service went too long. Too many people making decisions for Christ. So we had to stand in line at the restaurant. That's a sin of a sour spirit. Somebody got happy and started praising the Lord. That's a sin of a sour spirit. Notice here the story. Look at verses 10 and 11. I'm done. Here's the message behind the story, the sermon behind the story. God said to him, Jonah, you had pity on the gourd, and yet you're not happy that I spared the city. In verse 10, it says, thou hast pity on the gourd. Verse 11, it says, should I not spare Nineveh? Do you know that whenever you read that in the Hebrew text, that the word that's translated pity and the word that's translated spared are the same identical Hebrew word? That is, he's saying, and the word means to cover or to have compassion. And what he did is God looked at his preacher and he said to him, he said, you had more compassion on a gourd than you had on people. Your burden was more for a plant than it was for the people. Oh, how does that communicate to you and to me? Because it says to us sometimes our priorities are all fouled up. Which is more important, my dear friend, winning a ball game or winning the lost? Which is more important, winning the election or winning the lost? But sometimes we get all upset because we lost the ball game. We got all upset because our candidate lost the election. But we don't get upset because people are not giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so whenever you come to the book of Jonah, there are only two books in your Bible that end with a question mark. Jonah's one of them. And here's the question. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, that is 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand? I think God's having a very hard conversation with his prophet. saying, Jonah, don't you understand that it's important that I spare 120,000 people, even more than that? We're not told what Jonah's response is. We don't know how he answered the question, but whenever I read it, I'd like to think that whenever God gave Jonah that question, that it broke his heart. I'd like to think that Jonah rededicated his life once again to the Lord at that point. I would like to think that he ran back down off of that hill on the east side, and he ran back through the city where the Ninevites were celebrating the forgiveness of God, and he celebrated with them that God had spared their lives and God was forgiving their sin at that time. I would like to believe that, but I don't know that. One day, I don't know when, I don't know how, but one day, he went home. The Bible says he's from Gath Hepher. And in my imagination, I see him as he comes back to his hometown, and somebody looks at him and says, Jonah, where you been? Maybe his flesh is still a little bit washed out. But looks at him and said, where have you been? And so Jonah said, well, he said, one day the word of the Lord came to me and told me to go to Nineveh. But I went down to Joppa and bought a ticket on the ship and began to tell his story, right? And maybe when he got through, the person said to Jonah, well, man, you ought to write that down. And he did. And here it is in our Bible today. I close with just, I think there's two messages I want you to hear today. I think there's a message in Jonah to the church. And that message for us is, are we willing to do the will of God? And are we willing to tell people about Jesus? And listen to me, people that may not look like you, they may not act like you, they may not dress like you, they may not believe like you. As a matter of fact, they may not even like you. But are you willing to talk to them about Jesus Christ? I think that's part of the sermon behind the story. But I think also there's a message to those who do not know Christ. And that is, if the book of Jonah teaches us anything, it is this, that no matter how great your sin, no matter how far you've gone, if you're willing to respond to God in repentance of your sin and place your faith in Him, that He will forgive your sin. You haven't gone too far. You haven't done too much. There's nothing in your life that God cannot forgive, but it's dependent upon you and your willingness to turn from your sin and trust Him as your Savior. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Father, today I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great old book. Lord, it's a story that is so familiar to most everybody in this room today. But God, I pray that we'll hear more than just the story. Help us, Lord, to hear the sermon behind the story. And God, whenever you speak to us and share your will with us, what you want us to do, God, help us not to run from you. Help us to run to you and to run with you. God, I also pray you'll help us not to run ahead of you either. But God, may we always just be in step with you in whatever you want us to do. And Father, I pray you speak to the heart of the one here today who's never received you as their Savior. Maybe they know that judgment's coming if they continue to live the way that they're living. And God, I pray that you'll help them to have a heart that says, I want to turn from my sin and I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. So Lord, please speak to us today through this blessed book. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing our hymn of invitation today. Our pastors are going to be down here at the altar area. And God spoke into your heart, something God wants you to do, come do that today. If you want to come to this altar and just pray, you're always welcome to come to this altar and pray. But if you'd say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ, come today. If you'd say, Pastor, I need to recommit my heart to Christ, come today. If you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to join the church today, come right now while we sing.